Come with me then to our New Testament readings for this week. We ended this morning reading James, where the apostle has been at great pains to show to us that faith is exemplified in actions. And then tomorrow, God willing, we should be reading Peter's first epistle, written to a church in time of persecution, where Peter's message is going to be that our faith can be strengthened in order to overcome persecutions and suffering. The second epistle, which God willing we'll read on Thursday, Peter will be looking carefully at an ecclesia and saying to his brethren and sisters that now you have endured that persecution of which I wrote in the first epistle under Nero, take care that you give deed and diligence to the things of the truth. And finally, God willing, towards the end of this next week, the Lord, through his inspired word, will show to us in the Epistle of John that out of all these things, these exhortations, our strength is seen in working together in fellowship one with another. Now, by way of hesitation this morning, brethren and sisters, I want us to concentrate on the second epistle of Peter. But just for a few moments, just to compare the two, because many commentators have written there can be no link between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and they've gone so far to say that 2 Peter could not have been written by Peter himself, because it's different in style for the first epistle, completely missing the point that Peter is writing to believers to warn them of a different situation. It was easy in the first epistle. Just count up during our readings this week the number of times the word suffering occurs in that first epistle. It's easy for us to see, yes, the church being persecuted by the despotic Nero, and realising how much Peter's words would have been an encouragement as they saw their brethren and sisters hauled into the arena and to be put to death. But his second epistle, brethren and sisters, which we need to read in conjunction with the epistle to Jude, is Peter warning that church, take care, because there is even a greater persecution than the physical persecution of Nero coming upon you, and it will be the persecution that you yourselves will allow if you are not careful in the faith, by being indifferent, by being apathetic to the things that I've been talking about. And so he warns his brethren and sisters, he warns you and me in these next days to take care that we are on our guard as we wait the coming of the Lord. Because there are direct parallels from 2 Peter into our community, into our fellowship this day and generation. We have seen in our community years of dedication. We've seen years of witness. We've seen years of the watchman. And some have even dared to say that possibly now we are in the years of apathy. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. See how Peter is going to link this in into crucial key words. Because he gives us in chapter 3 verse 1 the reason for his writing of this second epistle. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before. And so there's the parallel between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And in writing this second epistle, Peter is going to show us the means whereby we can successfully combat either physical persecution, as was the case in Nero's day, in the first century church, and also how to combat false doctrine and corruption from within our midst. And Peter's concern is about a peril that he deems to be more crucial than the effect of physical persecution. Chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, my brethren and sisters, he's saying. who shall privily bring in damnable or destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And we only have to turn to Jude to see the end of that situation, to see that there they were in the ecclesia, ostensibly brethren and sisters, yet denying the Lord himself. And so Peter's watchword is, remember, call to remembrance the things that you have heard. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1 of this second epistle. Wherefore, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Chapter 3 again, and verse 17, just picking out these highlights. Ye therefore, beloved, he says, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but rather be found growing in grace and in the knowledge, key word in this second epistle, in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it's Peter's concentration on that idea of knowledge, an awareness of the things of the truth, that he says to us, the Lord says to us through Peter, is the means of getting that strength and that guidance that we've sung about, that we've prayed for, in the words of, just say, our second hymn in that fourth verse. So see how Peter now then, with that introduction, develops his argument in chapter 1. Because the whole summary of this epistle can be summed up in three words. The need for knowledge of the things of the truth, the need to remember those things, and the need to be diligent unto them. Look how he addresses himself. See, in a sense, it was easier for Paul, who had that conversion on the Damascus Road, from Saul the Pharisee to Paul the Christian prophet. But one of the reasons we warm to Simon Peter is that we can see in the Gospels his impetuosity. We can sympathise with him at the moment when the Lord wanted him to say, I know the man. Peter curses and swears. It's Peter now, the aged disciple, who, having learned all these things by the way of his walk to the kingdom, can now address his hearers as Simon Peter. It's about the only time he uses the name, his complete name himself, Simon, his old Jewish name that meant one who hears. And how he heard but didn't understand the words of the Master. And in that very first name then, Simon, we see that immature disciple. But he links it with Peter. Thou shalt be called Peter, and upon this rock of your confession, Peter, I will build my ecclesia, says the Lord. And so Peter indicates his incorporation into that new covenant. And we're exactly the same, brethren and sisters. We've all been Simons in that we have heard the word of the Lord. Are we being Peters and building upon that rock of our confession, of our baptism? Do you believe the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ? I do, we say. And Peter's going to remind us of that fact, that it's on that that we should be building. Look how he continues, how he describes himself. He could have been boastful. He could have said, well, I was the apostle. I directed the disciples. But no, he says, I'm just a common bondslave, the servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And Peter had to learn through all his discipleship to merge his will to the Lord's and to listen carefully to the teaching of the Master. Do we? Could we be described as the Lord's common bondslave? Are we submerging our wills to his? Or are we really saying to God, you do it, yours is the choice? Which could be one implication of those words that we've sung. Or are we saying, are we taking hold of these words of life and seeing our discipleship pointed for us? Servant, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the anointed one of the Lord who will save. We know the meaning of the Lord's name to indicate. And he writes to them that have obtained a like precious faith. But how have we obtained it, brothers and sisters? Have we obtained it by our own unaided efforts? Of course not. Because we have been drawn to these things by the mercy and the providence of the Lord. And as we come now to break bread and to drink wine, we remember this man who gave his all for you and for me, and who stands at our pathway, indicating the way to his Father's kingdom. But notice what Peter says. He says, if you look at the margin, verse 1, not a like precious faith, because we've all got different elements of faith. He says, who have obtained an equally precious faith. Now some of us have different elements, degrees, capacities for faith. But what Peter is saying, that whatever faith we have, it is equally precious in the sight of the Lord. And we're called to build upon it. We're called to develop it. How, he says? Through the righteousness of God. And here's the righteousness of God, brethren and sisters. We of ourselves can do nothing in the ultimate sense. But we see the righteousness expressed in the death of Jesus Christ. The death of that sinless man for us sinners. And we see the righteousness of the Lord in raising him from the dead. And just as Jesus learnt to do his Father's will, so must we, as we look to him, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 2. Grace, says Peter, and peace be multiplied. Unfortunately, we've got all sorts of hang-ups over the word grace, because we think it implies something else that we're not too sure about. It simply means the unmerited favour of the Lord. And how much more in evidence is that favour than in these emblems upon the table? That is the gift of God, a knowledge of these things that's been extended to us through the words of the gospel. And it's that grace, Peter says, that leads to peace. Keep a finger in 2 Peter 1, back to Romans chapter 5. You know the words well, but look at the force of Paul's argument here. In that tremendous epistle that talks about how a man can be righteous before the Lord. Romans 5, verse 1. Paul has told us that being justified, being accounted justified by our faith in these things, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Surely James has been teaching us that faith isn't something that we can just parcel up and leave in a box. But if our faith is a true faith, it's going to be something that activates us in our service of the Lord. Back to Peter 2 and the first chapter. Because Peter said that to us already in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And he's not talking about a person who's got the capacity to memorize lists in a concordance. A person who's got a photographic memory and can recall without thinking about it a series of doctrinal propositions. Because he's saying, and he's using the Greek word epinosis, translated knowledge, which doesn't mean an intellectual appreciation of these things, but is a knowledge that indicates a fellowship with God. A knowledge that declares everything of God and not simply about him. A knowledge of the truth that's going to be exhibited in our actions. And Brother Vic has prayed to the Lord on our behalf that we might translate our knowledge of the gospel into practical realities of witnessing to others. Back into the gospel, John chapter 8. Listen to the words of the Master himself talking about the way we should know the truth. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Here the Lord himself, talking to those Jews who'd believed on him, says, verse 31, John 8, if ye continue, if ye abide, if you are found absolutely rooted in my word, then are ye truly my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. Not in assent to a set of propositions, but you'll know the truth and you'll translate that into your life, says the Lord. And that truth shall make you free. We shouldn't bill next week, June the 23rd, God willing, because we think it's our duty to do it, brethren and sisters, because an appeal has been made from the platform. We shall want to do it because that truth itself has motivated us to serve the Lord and to realise that as he has been good to us and drawing us out of the darkness of the world around us, so we likewise will want to give that pearl of great price to those whose hands are reaching out for it. But back to 2 Peter and verse 1. See how he beautifully summarizes this in verse 3. And after all, he's still only in his introduction to these believers. He says, as we've said in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, verse 3, according as, revised version margin, seeing that his divine power, what divine power? His power contained in this word, brethren and sisters, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto the new life in Jesus Christ. And because of that, he says, there will result in godliness. And look how it's achieved, the end of that verse. Through the knowledge, the deep awareness of him that hath called us. But Peter hasn't ended there. Look how he's described that means of our calling. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us, not to glory and virtue, yes, that will come ultimately, but by his own glory and virtue. It's the glory of this man, brethren and sisters, that should draw us into a closer fellowship with him and ultimately with his Father and our Father, and ultimately with our brethren and sisters. By this man's glory, the glory that was described as shame as he hung on that tree. And just as he died to himself and was resurrected, so his whole life is a parable to us, in that we should be found dying to ourselves and living to the Lord. See how Peter goes on, verse 4. We've been called by his glory, the example of his glory and his virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these things you and me, brethren and sisters, can be partakers of the divine nature. Now think of the wonder of those words. Peter's saying, if you can only be faithful to this man and his example, then that will ultimately lead to you sharing in immortality, the divine nature. And if we read 1 Corinthians 15 more carefully, we will see that immortality isn't just something that is ultimately going to happen there, on the doorstep of the kingdom. Because if that is going to happen there, and of course it will do, the whole of our discipleship now, from our baptism to the coming of the Lord, should be a preparation whereby we can inherit that immortality. Think what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, your lives is sown in corruption, but in faith they will be raised in incorruption. Your lives are sown in dishonour, but they're going to be raised in glory. Your lives are sown in all the weakness of human flesh, but ultimately through the righteousness of the Lord and our faith in those things, it is going to be raised in power. Your lives are conditioned by this present mortality, he says. But as part of your walk to the kingdom now, that, if it's done in faith, will eventually result in the giving, in the changing of that mortality into immortality. And why is that process going to happen? Verse 4 again. That by these things you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And escaped, he means not that we've been snatched out of it, but that we ourselves have fled away from it. And yet we don't, do we? When the Lord comes, it may well be that all of us are going to be like Lot in Sodom, and that the angels of the Lord have actually got to take hold of us and take us out of that city. "Flee for your life," said the angel to Lot, "for I can do nothing until ye are escaped from this place." And the Lord has said that he will judge that world in righteousness by the man that he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we want to escape from our own particular Sodom and Gomorrahs? Or are we really like Lot's wife, that when that time will come, and it will come, that we have got to take great care that as the angel of the Lord is taking us, that we're not beginning to turn back like Lot's wife, and in that turning back become rooted in the very things that we are called to leave. And so verse 5, "Yea, for this very cause," says Peter, to a church that we know when we read Jude's epistle didn't listen to his exhortation, he says, "For this very cause, add on your part all diligence." Now I want us to notice what Peter is doing here, brethren and sisters. He's not saying that there's your faith, like the train engine at the beginning of the train, and you're now going to slot onto it little bits of extra. That's not the idea at all, but more carefully. Because he's used the word "add to," Authorised Version. Revised Version margin gives it more point. He says, out of your faith, find something else. And it's rather like those little Slavonic dolls, Russian dolls, where you have the large one, you open it and you take another one out. And you open it and you take another one out. And you open it and you take another one out. That's the idea. Now see how beautifully this builds up as an answer to that prayer that we made this morning in that hymn. He says, be found giving diligence. And the word simply means make haste. Get on with it, says Peter. Work out your own salvation, says Paul in Philippians, with fear and trembling. And he says, in your faith, abundantly supply virtue. And it's the old English word for honesty. Be found supplying his moral virtue, as we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that virtue, he says, find out of that knowledge. And we've seen what he's referring to. The reason for our hope in Christ. And notice the wonder then of verse 6. Because at that point there is a danger that we can become proud and say, well, that's what I know about the word of the Lord. And it's there that Peter, who says, out of that knowledge, find self-restraint, which is what temperance means. And notice how it's juxtaposed there with knowledge, because that knowledge should lead to practice, as we've read in James. And out of that self-restraint, verse 6, he says, find patience, consistency, endurance, continuance in the things that you've learned, so that ultimately, out of that patience, you will be exhibiting godliness. And he's using the term there to indicate devoutness. A worship that's directed aright. A worship that's ordered in a reverential way. Being only too aware of our own weakness. And of the Almighty's great mercy. But he hasn't finished, has he? And to your devoutness, says Peter, be found adding brotherly kindness. Because that surely, brethren and sisters, should be the natural outcome of our Christ-like attitude, where we should be found esteeming others better than ourselves to be. So that ultimately, out of the three great virtues that Paul outlines for us in 1 Corinthians 13, out of that brotherly kindness should be exhibited your true Christian love, your agape, that provides the greatest good for others, often at our own personal cost and sacrifice. And we're brought right here to the Lord, who exhibits that supreme love in that greater love hath no man than this man, in that he laid down his life for you and for me. But he still hasn't finished, Peter. Verse 8. For he says, if these things, my brethren, be in you, if you individually possess them, then you shall not be barren. Revised version margin, idle. How can we be if we are aware of the things that the Lord has already done for us, brethren and sisters? How can we be idle when we've considered those elements? When we've come this morning to thank the Lord for his goodness, how can we then not want to give some element of ourselves in working for the Lord? If these things abound in you, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter's saying that if they're really in there, in your heart and mind, if you've really considered these things, your awareness of the truth, then as a result of that perception, those virtues won't allow you to be idle. But if you notice the opposite in verse 9, Peter says, but he that lacketh, he or she who can't be bothered, doesn't care about these things, isn't walking in darkness, groping, he is totally blind. Now the word doesn't actually mean the cannot see. It means to perceive dimly. In other words, they were short-sighted, says Peter. A person who doesn't care about these things isn't blind like the people outside who don't know what to do. But they know, but they're too short-sighted. They haven't put the spectacles of the illumination of the word on their eyes so that they might see more clearly. And if we are like that, brethren and sisters, we won't see the hope of the gospel. If we are like that, we won't see the purpose of God in our lives. If we're like that, we won't see the need for contact with this word. If we're like that, we won't see the necessity for fellowship one with another around these precious things. And little by little, our faith, which we should have been adding to, that we should have been building upon, will shrink. And ultimately, we will die. And we will lose the way to the kingdom of God. Because, says Peter, verse 10, wherefore, brethren, in view of these things all around you, that you have endured the hardship of Nero's persecution, to you, my brethren, here in this day, he's saying, in view of the state of the things around you, give diligence. Make haste to make your calling. And we've each been called. We've each received the invitation to sit with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Whether we're going to respond to that invitation will be up to our each and own individual consciences. Because Peter says, don't fail to make your calling and your election, your selection into the kingdom of God sure. For if ye do these things, and he's indicating if we only attempt to do these things, then ye shall never fail. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We shall say to the Lord, brethren and sisters, when did I do these things? When did I offer that cup of water? When did I feed my brother or sister who was hungry? When did I feed those that were naked? And the Lord will say, in doing it to the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Finally, our reading for this morning, James chapter 5 and verse 7. With these exhortations, with these words of the apostles in the days that may remain to us this week. Let us, in the words of James chapter 5 and verse 7, be patient, brethren and sisters, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand.